I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to find the little letter of Philemon, which is after the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, right after there. You'll see that, but we're going to talk about that in just a moment, Philemon. Imagine for a moment, as you're turning to Philemon, imagine for a moment that someone who works for you steals a bunch of your money and then disappears and you can't find them. They're gone. But then you hear from another friend in another state that this friend of yours in another state meets this person, this employee of yours who stole your money. He meets this person. Not only does he meet this person, this thief, but he actually sees this thief put his faith in Jesus. The thief becomes a Christian and is now planning on returning to you because he wants to make things right. But it's not clear, is this person actually going to be able to pay you back everything he stole? Maybe not. It's not likely. And so, at the same time, your friend in another state, this thief who stole from you, they both want things to be right. They want to be able to fix the relationship, the problem, and try to mend things. Consider how you might handle that situation. I don't know, maybe something like that's happened to you before. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe it's because of something like being stolen from. Maybe it's something worse. But consider how might you handle a situation like that? Because what we're about to read is actually very similar to a story like that. What most scholars think is that Onesimus, what we're going to read about here in the book of Philemon, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Or maybe, and when you hear the word slave, there is all kinds of different forms of slavery. This wasn't like, don't think of slave like in 1850, but maybe think in the American South, but maybe think more of an employee who lived with his employer and worked for him and received money that way. And so that's very likely what Onesimus was. And Onesimus, he stole from Philemon and he ran away. He fled to Rome. Maybe he wanted the freedom of Rome. Maybe he wanted something exciting in Rome. And so he flees to Rome and then he meets Paul. And he meets Paul and he becomes a Christian. Regardless of the specifics, because there's a lot of details in this small letter that just aren't there. So we don't know exactly all the details of what happened. But regardless, what we do know, the point was, is that there was a broken relationship that needed to be mended. And so that's what we're going to see here in Philemon, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read, we're going to talk about the first 11 verses, but for the sake of context, I want to read through verse 16 just to kind of get a little bit more of the picture here. So it says, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, appeal to you for my child whom I fathered while in chains, Onesimus. And he's not talking, obviously, about a physical birth there. He's talking about a spiritual birth. He saw Onesimus come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 11, once he was useless to you, but now he is useful to both you and me. I'm sending him, a part of myself, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that I, in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but out of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. This is especially so to me, but even more so to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Father, we pray for your help this morning to understand the truth of your word. Help us to understand this letter from Paul to Philemon, how it, and that doesn't just impact Philemon's life, Onesimus' life, the church that met in Philemon's house, but rather it impacts all of us because it's the truth of your word that's been preserved for us. So we pray for the wisdom to understand it and the wisdom to apply it rightly to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this, over the next couple weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday, we're going to do a two-week series through this letter to Philemon, and I hope we can really think about our relationships. Where does forgiveness need to happen? Where and how should we treat others in our everyday lives? How can we better extend grace to others, as we see Paul challenging Philemon here? How does church family impact how we relate to one another in conflict, not just here amongst ourselves, but in our everyday lives? Ultimately, what do we need to consider regarding reconciliation? And so today we're going to look at the need to pursue reconciliation. As we look at the first 11 verses, this is part of the Christian life, to pursue reconciliation. Reconciliation with the Lord, first and foremost, because none of this is possible without Him. But also reconciliation with one another, seeking to fix broken relationships. We need to pursue reconciliation. And so my purpose in the message this morning, quite simply, is to prioritize the ministry of reconciliation. Why do I say that? Because this is the ministry of the Christian life. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation in Christ. And so this is the ministry of the Christian life, loving God and loving others. If you follow Jesus, you are a minister of the gospel. A minister isn't just a title given to somebody that's paid to stand up here and preach. Every believer is a minister. That's why you notice we don't ever call me a minister, because every member is a minister. Right? And so we're all ministers of the gospel, and the gospel is about what? The gospel is about reconciliation. Fixing the brokenness that sin brings about. Prioritize what lasts. Think about that, because you know what lasts? Relationships last. That's what lasts. Let's prioritize the ministry of reconciliation. And so to do so, we can consider three truths about biblical reconciliation. Biblical because it's what the Bible models, it's what the Bible expects of followers of Jesus. Biblical because it's what we're called to do as Christians. Biblical because it's not based on how we feel, but rather it's based on the truth that endures. The first truth about biblical reconciliation we can see here is that it begins with the Lord. It begins with the Lord. Reconciliation begins and it continues with the Lord. So really we can just say it's all in the Lord, because we can't do it apart from Him. It begins with Him. It continues with Him. It's not possible apart from Him. It depends on Him above all things. Still, we see here, even in the beginning of this letter, there's accountability with the church, and we see that here. When we depend on the Lord, we also depend on His church. So part of what it means to say it begins with the Lord, that includes His church, because that's His plan. There's no other plan. There's no plan B for this ministry of reconciliation. So we depend on His church. This meant, look at verse 1, this meant that Paul was being persecuted for his faith in Christ Jesus. This wasn't some random imprisonment because Paul broke the law and did something immoral, but rather it was for his faith. Why? Because Jesus is worth the cost. He is worth the cost of the ministry of reconciliation that we're all called to. He's worth the danger that comes with that. And so you look at verse 2, then you see this isn't just about Paul wanting something for himself. This is about the church. This is about reconciliation. It begins, and we believe probably this was the church at Colossae. This was the church that one of the churches that Paul started. This was Paul starting this church and Philemon helping to lead this church, hosting this church, gathering in his house. There weren't really church buildings set aside for the purposes of church activities until about the 3rd century. So most churches met in houses or they met in caves. So you come to Turkey with us sometime, you can see one of the oldest church buildings in the world. Actually, they're saying it's the oldest church in the world, the church in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, and it's in a cave, right? And so they didn't have church buildings until about the 3rd century. And so this is about those. We see here it's about the church. It's about reconciliation. It begins with the Lord, and it involves accountability because of that fact, because it's about Him. And so you look at verse 3, because there's no reconciliation that lasts apart from the grace and peace that comes from the Lord. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And when we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, then what happens? Peace. Peace with God, but then peace with one another. That reconciliation that begins with Him is just part of our everyday lives. Are you pursuing this grace and peace? Are you pursuing it for yourself? Making sure that you have that grace and peace? Are you pursuing it for others? prioritize the ministry of reconciliation. Such a calling begins with the Lord and it continues in and through the Lord. And so we see in 2 Corinthians 5 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's different. He's changed. He's been regenerated. He's been made new. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. So prioritize the ministry of reconciliation. Get in the Word of God so much that His Word just gets into you. It consumes you. Right? Serve His church so faithfully that His church is family. We need the Lord. We need one another. I'm proud of you guys for your growth. I've seen it in so many ways. I've been here 11 and a half years now, and I've seen spiritual growth in so many ways in so many of you. A recent example, of course, is that some of you, at least, seem to pay attention to our sermon series to the book of Amos. Because I don't know if you remember, but back in January, before we started that series, these were the test results. We gave a quiz. The adults, 47 of you took the test, and the average was 43%. Now, let's just remember, that's an incredible batting average. That is not good on a test, okay? So this is bad. That's a big fat F. Youth did even worse. 27 of you got 36%. Children, 11 of you, 25%. So that's an average as a church. Again, phenomenal batting average. Not a good church test average, 38%. But then, in March, after the series was over, the adults, 41 of you, 89%, right? Just barely short of an A. 89%. Youth, 28 of you, 63%. And children, 10 of you, 45%. So as a church, hey, D stands for diploma, right? And so we got it, 66% as a church. So, and it was interesting because 15 adults, 15 of you missed zero. Too many to count, too many to list out this morning. 15 of you got 100% on it. One of the youth got 100%. 11 adults only missed one. So add that up, 26 adults only missed one or zero. Two youth missed one only, and then six adults only missed two. And then one youth missed only two, one child missed only two. But just look at the difference. So let's look at the difference between the 2 months. Before and after the series, 43% to 89% for the adults. Right? That's a really good improvement. That's more than double. Right? The youth from 36% to 63% on average. The children from 25 to 45. And the church from a big fat F to a D. Right? So, hey, it passes. But I share this, it's kind of fun to see, okay, we learned a little bit, we grew, I grew too, I had never preached through the book of Amos before, I grew in my understanding and learning of the book as well, but just as a reminder, let's continually be in the Word, right? Let's continually be in the Word, because this ministry of reconciliation to which we are all called, it begins and continues with the Lord, right? And so think about that. If we're called to the ministry of reconciliation, to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus, if we're called to that, and it begins and continues with the Lord, then we need to know His Word. Because how do we really know and follow the Lord? We have to know and follow Him according to His Word. That's why we've got to be in the Word every day. Reconciliation begins with Him. Secondly, then, the Lord changes us with others. And so when we think about reconciliation, God uses that to change us. He does that through the lives of others, through others impacting us, and likewise us impacting others. Our relationships are impacted by the Lord, and He uses them to bring about changes in us. Praise God. That's one of the beautiful things about reconciliation, is that the Lord changes us with others. And He allows us to be used in that change in the lives of others too. Look at verse 4. Do you encourage others like this? Do you have encouragement in your life like this? Do you have people that are encouraging you? For whom are you praying and giving thanks? Who's praying for you and giving thanks for you? If you look at some of the scripture references from your notes, underneath that second point there on your outline, we don't have time to obviously go through them all, but if you look through those, several examples of Paul saying things like this. You can notice, if you were to read through every single one of those, you'll notice that the thanksgiving point is what? It's to point to the work of God in the salvation and lives and encouragement of other followers of Jesus. He's giving thanks because of the ministry of reconciliation, that God has made people right with Himself, and that has then caused them to impact the lives of others. the Lord changes us with others. What a blessing. What a blessing. Look at verse 5 then. Love for Jesus means love for followers of Jesus too. Why was Paul giving thanks to Philemon? Because he heard of his love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. This is all over the Bible. The Lord changes us in and through Jesus, and then he changes us with others. He uses others to impact our lives. And so that's why Jesus said in John 13, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Notice that. He said, this is how the world's going to know that you follow Jesus. How? If you have love for one another. Because it's so countercultural. Because there's a desire to pursue that reconciliation, to be in right relationships with God and with one another. This isn't Christian extra credit. We don't look at John 13 and say, well, that's for the ones that are really, you know, they've been Christians for a long time. That's extra credit Christianity. No, this is what it means to be a Christian. To have love for one another. Pursue reconciliation. So you look at verse 6 then. This is what happens when we grow in our faith and our understanding of God and His gospel. We grow in our love for and fellowship with other believers. We love to gather with the church. It always amazes me when I talk to people that will say things like, well, I don't really need the church. And I'm thinking, I don't know how you could possibly love Jesus if you don't think you need the church. I've been a Christian for 27 years now or something like that. And I can't remember a time not just longing to be with the church. And I'm not talking about as a pastor, because I was a Christian for years before I even dreamed of, I never even thought it was even a possibility. I just was a Christian, and there's just this desire. That wasn't something that I manufactured, that I just figured out. No, it's called the Holy Spirit convicting me and giving me that longing to be with the church, that fellowship. We grow in our love for and fellowship with other believers when we are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We love to gather with the church. We long for healthy relationships with one another. We pursue reconciliation. Are you growing in these areas? If you're in Christ, you must be growing. You know, it's this, right? I don't mean that you're just growing and it never stops. There's ups and downs. We struggle. We fall. We need to be picked back up. But that's one of the reasons we need one another so much. Again, look at verse 7. Has this been said of you? Could this be said of you? What are you doing to refresh the hearts of the saints in love? What are you doing to refresh and encourage and build up and strengthen one another in the faith? The Lord changes us with others, and that includes then that if you're a follower of Jesus, He will bless and change others with you. Really, maybe what the second thing should have been here on the outline, it should have been just that God uses people to change people. It's just how God, he's in the business of reconciliation, and he uses others to do that work, to do that ministry. Because think about it, is there anything more impactful on others than being a person of peace and forgiveness and reconciliation? I mean, just think for a moment, think about that friend that you have who seems to get along with everyone, right? It's that friend who doesn't hold grudges. Maybe this is a friend who's he's obviously kind and gracious, or she's kind and gracious, a friend who doesn't talk about others behind their back. Such a friend is rare, isn't it? But it shouldn't be that way. We should be that friend. We should be that friend that people say, you know what? I want to be around that friend more often. That friend is kind and gracious and loving. That friend, I'm not worried they're going to hold a grudge. Because that friend is always forgiving people, loving people, serving people. We need to be that friend. If we're in Christ, we should be people who pursue reconciliation. So just examine your heart for a minute and just ask yourself, are the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? You know, you think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think about those. I mean, all of those impact relationships. They all affect the way that we treat one another. And so, do you see yourself growing? Because if you have the Holy Spirit, then that means that those are fruit that are evident in your life. It doesn't mean you're perfect. We all have the struggles in those, but there should be growth in those areas. There shouldn't be a stagnation. There shouldn't be a decline. There should be growth in each of those areas. Reconciliation begins with the Lord, and He changes us with others. He changes others with us. Thirdly, then, love is the reason. The reason we pursue reconciliation is love. I mean, think about it. Love for God and love for others. That's why we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we pursue it. Because if the reason is what we or others deserve, then it would rarely happen. In other words, we don't say, well, I need to pursue reconciliation because that person really deserves it. Or I hope they forgive me because I really deserve it. No. We pursue reconciliation because of love for God and love for neighbor. Love is the reason. Love in and through Christ. And that's what Paul was appealing to Philemon in this letter. Look at verse 8 again. Paul had an apostolic authority that you and I do not have. He could have very easily said, hey, Philemon, I started your church. I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is what he did to me. He has called me as an apostle, which, by the way, no one in this room, none of us is an apostle, right? And so he called Paul. Paul had an apostolic authority. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. And so you could say, well, Paul could have just told Philemon, hey, Philemon, suck it up, buddy. This is what you need to do. But he didn't. He appealed to Philemon, what? On the basis of love. Look at verse 9. I appeal instead on the basis of love. Love is the reason for reconciliation. It needs to be the reason that we pursue reconciliation. In prison for his faith, Paul had a perspective that we so often lack, an eternal perspective. I mean, I think if we were all in prison because of our faith, we might start thinking, okay, I'm going to look at things a little differently. Paul understood that. Paul had a relationship prioritizing perspective. A loving perspective that pursues reconciliation. So you look at verse 10, do you see the love and concern here that Paul had? This isn't about rights and privileges. It's about prioritizing people. Paul was likely used by the Lord in helping Onesimus follow Christ, right? So we see, okay, he said, I fathered him. There's a spiritual change that had happened in Onesimus' life because of the gospel that Paul proclaimed. And it seems that this happened while Paul was in prison or under house arrest in Rome, most likely, which was, you know, would be called being in prison in that sense. And so reconciliation, if we look at verse 11, reconciliation is beneficial to everyone involved. Onesimus could finally live up to his name, because you know what the name Onesimus means? It means useful. We ought to name more of our kids Onesimus. We need more useful, right? They do their chores better. But Jesus impacts every part of our life for the better when we're following him. Every part of our life for the better. So let's make sure that is obvious, as it was for Onesimus and Paul. There was an obvious usefulness, beneficial aspect of Paul and Onesimus' lives. Let's prioritize this ministry of reconciliation. Love is the reason. We're going to sing in a few minutes after the message. We're going to sing His Mercy Is More. It's a song by Keith and Kristen Getty. And this song gets at the heart of why. If you're a follower of Jesus, why you should continually long for and prioritize reconciliation. Being right with Jesus, being right with others, helping others to be right with Jesus. Because think about it, if we as followers of Jesus hold grudges and don't forgive, how does that help someone get closer to Jesus? It doesn't. It does the opposite. So we should be pursuing reconciliation continually, because what does that do? It helps us grow closer to Jesus, and it helps others grow closer to Jesus. Love is the reason. Look at the first part of this great song, though. So it starts, and there's a chorus first, but it says, what love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. That gives me chills when I read that, because that's the gospel. That's what happens. So then we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor, spiritually poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And so then the chorus says, praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. You know, we don't deserve to be reconciled with God. And yet, his mercy is more. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be forgiven by others when we wrong them. And yet, how many of us have been forgiven? Right? And you might be here this morning, you're thinking, they don't deserve my forgiveness. You don't know what they did to me. And yet, if you've experienced Christ's forgiveness, if you've experienced that grace and mercy that are more than our sins, you will extend his mercy and grace to others because it's what followers of Jesus do. I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, it's a miracle. It's by the grace of God that we can forgive people that have wronged us, that others can forgive us when we've wronged them. And yet, when we experience that grace and mercy, when we experience that forgiveness in Christ, something happens. There's a change that takes place. And that change causes us to pursue reconciliation, to not be content to hold on to grudges and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, but rather to show that same grace and mercy that we've received to others. Because the Bible's clear. Jesus said it more than one time, that if we don't forgive others, the Father in heaven doesn't forgive us. And I don't think he was saying that as a threat, like, oh, you better do it or else. No, what he's saying is that that's going to be a true sign that you're a follower of Jesus. You're going to forgive others. If you don't, you're not a follower of Jesus. Remember I said my purpose today is that you would prioritize the ministry of reconciliation. What are your personal Bible reading and prayer life say about your priorities, just your everyday time? What does your personal witness say about your priorities? What about your involvement and commitment in church? What do those say about your priorities? What about your calendar? What about your free time? What about your bank account? Are you prioritizing the ministry of reconciliation? Being right with God, being right with others, and helping others to be right with God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. How is your relationship with him? Because that's where it all starts. We know the good news is that God is perfect. He's always been perfect. His design for your life is perfect. He's never messed up. In fact, in the beginning, the relationships were in perfect harmony. Adam and Eve and God in the garden, everything was good. But we know that beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and ever since, that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And what happens? Because of our sin, that leads to brokenness. Thus, our broken relationships, the problems that we have with one another, the problems we have with the world around us. Most importantly, that means a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the good news of the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. He died so that we might experience the most important reconciliation, to be in a right relationship with God. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. And so just like in today's lesson in family groups, when you guys learn, kids, what did God provide to deliver his people from their enemies? What did God provide? Any kids remember from the story today? George, what did he provide? What's that? Yeah, but who did he provide? The people that he provided to deliver them from? Yes, he did provide forgiveness, yeah? Judges, right? God provided judges. Why did he do that in that time? He provided them to deliver his people from their enemies, to lead the people. Well, he also provided the final judge, Jesus Christ our Lord, who first came not to judge, but he came to save from our ultimate enemy, save us from Satan and sin and death. Before Jesus comes again, and he will come to judge the living and the dead, before he comes again, he can and will rescue all who turn to him. And that's the good news of the gospel, that if you simply repent of your sins, meaning to turn away from sin to him, if you repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, He will give you a new life. He will reconcile you to himself. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken. We're far from where we need to be, and yet we know that we're being changed day by day. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. You begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. And what is that pursuit? It's pursuing reconciliation. It's pursuing a right relationship with God with all that you are. It's pursuing a right relationship with others and forgiving others. It's pursuing others being reconciled to God. And so you don't just have the promise of eternal life. You have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of His Holy Spirit. You'll never be the same again. And so how is your ministry of reconciliation? You have at least one or two or three lost people that every single day you're praying for them to be reconciled to God. Are you helping people follow Jesus? And who's helping you to follow Jesus? Who's that encouragement that Paul talked about for you? And who are you being that encouragement for? That sharpener, that challenger, that blessing? Father, that is our prayer today, that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ who love one another, who encourage one another, who build up one another, who hold one another accountable, who challenge one another and sharpen one another in the faith. Father, we know that we all fall short. None of us in here deserves reconciliation with you. None of us deserves to be forgiven by those we have wronged. And yet, you sent your son Jesus to not only make us right with you, you sent our son, your son Jesus, so that we could be right with one another, so that we could pursue this ministry of reconciliation. So Father, I pray this morning for those who are struggling right now, who are hurting, maybe they're holding on to something that they're having a hard time to let go of. Please, God, give them that desire this morning to turn to you and to experience that forgiveness in you first and foremost, and then to desire to forgive those around them. And Father, maybe there's even someone we need to go and ask for forgiveness from. Please give us that desire now to do that, to not let this day pass without that pursuit of reconciliation. But Father, I pray especially for those who haven't yet called on your name, that you would work in their hearts this morning, give them the desire to pursue a right relationship with you, to call on your name, that you would draw them to yourself, that they could be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.